me or something. I don't know what that is. But we're continuing in John, and what we're doing is kind of moving through pretty quickly in John 10. So we're going to be dealing with Jesus as our shepherd. So the title I have here, are we hearing the voice of the shepherd? Are we hearing the voice of the shepherd? So here's our challenge. The challenge to what I see and hear. Let's look at Exodus 16, 14. And God is dealing with the children of Israel that he just brought out of Egypt. And now they're with God and Moses, and now they're embarking on a new way of life. Now look at this. He says, when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Now, God, in redeeming a people from Egypt, has now taken over to be their provider. Remember, it used to be Pharaoh and all the things that came with that. So in this new provision of manna that looks strange, they need Moses to point it out to them that this is their new sustenance to live by. Right? So when you think about following God and fulfilling his purpose, a lot of times it doesn't resonate with anything we have ever seen before. Because following God takes faith. Not blind faith, but we're guided by his word and spirit to something that makes us ask the questions a lot of times, like Israel, what is it? What is this place you're leading to me to, Lord? What is this thing I'm supposed to do, Lord? And it's provoking us to trust in a relationship that we would see the children of Israel did not do. But it's this questioning that proves to us that we are not completely convinced yet. The doubt or the unbelief in what God has presented before me is asking the question, is this enough to be satisfied with? Because I was used to this way of life. Now I'll be presented with God and his new provision. Is this going to be enough for me? So when we think about maturing in faith, God has to wean us off the things we inherited from the world that makes us doubt whether or not we can survive without fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you feel like you had in the world that God is challenging you to let go and be fed with, you have to ask yourself, can I survive now on this new provision God has presented me with? And I'm asking the question in my soul, even though we say, you know, we have faith, like the man said, God, I believe, help my unbelief. We say the same thing. God, can I live with this? Because Israel, if you think about it, they would always bring up things that they missed of Egypt when they were presented with a challenge of faith. They missed the leeks and onions, right? So I ask you, what are you struggling with that you know God wants to replace and be enough for, yet you still doubt? It may be a stubborn mentality. It may be an image, a job, a conviction or stand that you need to take, a habit. There's this doubt that you'll be content without it. Will I be content without it in this new way of life of following God? Our temptation is to settle and not be challenged in our faith to live off Jesus and what he is asking us to feed off of in the manner he presents. But the problem is when we settle or shrink back, like the Bible says, we make the grave mistake of recycling a heart and a mentality that reveals where we came from, like the children of Israel, rather than where God wants to take us. So we may be proud of where we come from. That's great. There's nothing wrong with being proud of where you come from. But it's idolatry if we cherish that over God and where he wants to take us. That's idolatry. Because he's saying, I'm conforming to the image of my son. And the only way you get there is you listen to what I'm telling you to do and go where I'm telling you to go. So when God redeemed Israel, he had to defeat the Pharaoh and bring them into a new way of life. Now, the only way to flourish in this new life was to embrace God and where he was leading them and whatever he set before them. Whatever he set before them to do, he's saying the only way you flourish in this new life of faith is that you walk through it and do it. So what we are eating now is either affirming that we're living off of Christ as manna or bread, because it's unfamiliar, Lord, but I'm following you. Or we're recycling a mentality that looks no different than where we came from. No different. So each time God met the children of Israel with the challenge of faith, something new, they reverted back to complaining and yearning for something they came out of. Now, this is a heart issue with God that we all have. The heart issue is that I'm not getting what is familiar to me. And we look at that as a form of suffering, because it is. Every time they got put in a place of a form of suffering and they were thirsty or hungry, it's like, are you trying to kill us? Because I feel like I'm suffering because you're not giving me what I am used to. And God says, I'm not going to do that because I'm bringing you into a new way of life. You got to walk by faith. I'm your bread now. Their complaining to God was a resistance to true life. But because they didn't recognize it as that, their stubbornness kept trying to change a new life of faith and redemption into an old life of unbelief and sin. Stubbornness and resistant to go forth with God and change. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11 says this. As a warning, the writer puts here for us, just like the children of Israel, he says this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, the warning from the Israelites is to recognize that though they saw God's works in their life, when it came to trusting and following him, they didn't know him from the heart. They didn't have relationship. They saw all the great works. They just didn't trust him every time he brought something new and presented them with his ways. So the relationship, so-called, was never got down to the personal character of God. They never knew God. Even though he was there doing the things and blessing them, they didn't know his heart, so they never wanted to walk with him. They always complained. So it wasn't God's lack of love, it was their own heart not to want God. They didn't want God. They wanted to go back to where they came from. And he was asking for a relationship and a unity to walk with him. Now, John 9:39, this is where Pastor Hong preached last week, says this. When Jesus was confronted with the religious Pharisees, and listen to how Jesus pinpoints how they see him or eternal life. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. What he's saying is each new thing we get presented to trust God with, Christ, manna as life, is a challenge as whether we trust him over what we think we see and know. See, if we say I know and I'm not, that means I don't need to trust God. If I say I see it, I don't need to trust God. So what is that? That's pride. And if it's pride, how can God lead us when we're prideful? That's why he said, I can't lead the children out of the wilderness. And that generation had to die because they said, I'm not going with you, God, because I know where I'm going. Too stubborn to change. And God can't change that when we think we know what we're doing. So the more we walk with God, a real relationship, the more we realize we don't know anything. Which keeps us from trying to control and define things by what we think is right and good. Because God will usually make us ask, what is it? What is this relationship? What is this job? What is this situation with my children? What is this, Lord? So what is he asking? Trust me. But that takes a heart change to want to follow him. To want to follow him in things we don't always understand. That's faith. And that's the question today. Are we hearing the voice of the shepherd? The fruit of conviction I have is a blessed harvest of conviction and action. The blessed harvest of conviction and action. John 10:1-3 says this. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, Jesus begins establishing why he is considered the shepherd to lead those who believe, rather than others who come to lead people, because his voice is distinctly personal and powerful on the true life. That's the difference between Jesus' voice and any voice we heard ever, is that it's distinctly personal and powerful. So the Bible establishes that the Word and Spirit are to convict of all unrighteousness. That only Christ and His Spirit brings with it judgment of sin and establishment of true righteousness. Now, if you saw this a few years ago on the news, I saw this lady was driving around. I think it was a guy or a lady, whatever. But she was driving around with a license plate that read John 3:16. And a lady was calling in saying, I want her to remove that license plate because it convicted me. Now, isn't that crazy? But it also shows you how powerful God is. If He wants to use that, I'll use that. Right? John 16:8 says, when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, with the voice of God, when God calls us out of the crowd, what enables you and I to hear what He is saying and those around us to ignore the conviction is that we are sheep. We are distinct. Distinct. The sad truth is that instead of cherishing that call, naturally we want people with us. Now that's biblical because you see, Abraham, he wanted Lot with him. Moses, he wanted Aaron with him. We have a natural tendency to want people with us. But God says, I'm calling you distinctly, individually. Why? Because individually, if you go with everybody else, you eliminate intimacy with me, right? If you're bringing everybody in there, that's not intimate. I'm calling you distinctly and personally. So God's call is personal, and the more personal, the more precious, right? Love is exclusive and distinct to that person, that we don't love everyone and everything the same. You may have different children. You can't love them the same because they're different. I love you just as much, but differently. Right? God's love is immeasurable, but distinct to who we are. So God doesn't call us with our friends or family members a lot of the time, because He wants to establish that this is a personal relationship, distinctly called. Now, this is what makes the church powerful when we take being called individually as precious, because we're experiencing the fruit of that personal call from a love that unifies us together. It brings us out of blood families to create a bigger family in Christ. Differences, yet one same Father, God. And it becomes beautiful when we walk in that kind of love. But it also testifies to those we have left because we answered the call of God. Not for us to just completely leave them, but to witness to them, of course. So our obedience to His voice allows God to use us in ways that affirms this distinction. So God's call is not to remove us from people who don't believe, but rather reveal our distinctions as sheep. That we just, if we got people in our lives unsaved, doesn't mean we just go off in a closet somewhere and create our own little village and never talk to them. Right? God wants us in the world. Listen to this. John 17:15. Jesus says this. Do not ask that you take, Jesus is praying this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Distinction. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, without conviction to the voice or word of God, you have a difficult time walking distinctly as a sheep. Right? Difficult time walking distinctly from anyone, because the fear of being alone overrides you more than the voice of God. Now, this is everyone without a shepherd. The fear of being alone overrides you more than the voice of God. That's when we talk about conviction and the courage to stand, because it really means you're pretty much alone. Look at John 16:32. Jesus said, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Now, Jesus, out of conviction to fulfill the will of the Father, is moved by one voice. One voice. And it is the voice of God that empowers him to let people leave him and be left with God, who is enough. He's left with God, who is enough. He died alone on the cross, everyone scattered away from him. Right? So the question that every sheep has to ask itself is, who is your shepherd? And has the voice you've been following led you to manna, bread, Jesus, eternal life, abundant life? Or has the voice you've been following left you in bondage with false shepherds and no personal conviction? See, with no personal conviction, you follow everything. You follow up under everything. Someone tell you to go here, you do that. Someone tell you to do this, you do that. Because there's no really conviction standard to say, no, that doesn't ring true for me. And what I believe God is telling me to do, I'm a stand. Jesus said in John 10:9, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Finding pasture is the food, of course, of the sheep. Grazing. Sustenance. Anyone who is choking the conviction to hear the voice of God in your life may not be worth listening to. Right? Because when we embrace to live by the true shepherd and his voice, other voices can't compete. You know why? Because they don't know where you're going. Right? I love my kids. I don't know where they're going. My goal is to lead them to God. Hopefully he shows them where they're going. I do my best to lay before them what, okay, in my wisdom of what God has shown me, I think this, I think that. I don't know where you're going, but God does. As the chief shepherd, right? So the distinct voice and confirmation of the shepherd, John 10:4-6, says this. Jesus says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's key. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, I think any parent, no matter what they believe, right, if they love their children, desires to put them around those who affirm and confirm what they teach them. You desire to be around people who are affirming what you're teaching them, trying to raise them up to be, right? So for us, as an example, me and my wife put our kids, our first two, Micah and Danya, when their first year in kindergarten, we put them in a Christian private school. Because in my heart, I remember praying about school and whatnot, and they were very attached to home. They were home with one of us all the time, right? So it was a real, just having a transition. I didn't want to just put them, for me and my own conviction, into public school right away. I wanted them to affirm that there's other people out here who believe like Daddy believes, right? That's why I put them in there for the first few years. I just want them to affirm that. I want them to learn and hear a voice of teachings that affirms the voice that I'm teaching, which is the voice of God, Lord willing, right? To give them the best possible direction at that time. So they weren't confused like, Daddy is the only one. Mommy's the only one. That was the reason behind that for us. Now, of course, it had to be lived out and not just spoken and all that. And I had to be try and be the best influence I could be. But the goal was, when they hear something strange, they knew the difference. They heard something that wasn't true. They can be like, you know what? That doesn't sound like God. That doesn't sound like Jesus, Daddy. And I'll give you an example in a minute. See, this is the premise Jesus is using when it comes to his sheep. And why being called distinct, personal, and powerful is key for us to listen to him and his voice. Because what awaits sheep is wolves and places that lead to destruction. If you have no ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, you blindly walk into things that could be avoided. Now that my children are older, especially my daughters who are 10 and 8, we have friends, neighbors, I wouldn't say friends, associates, and their friends are of a different faith, a Baha'i faith or whatnot. And sometimes they go and they have children's class in their house. And I let them go. And they have to come back and report to me what they learned. And I remember the other week, they were telling me, Dad, they were talking about kindness. And we know, you talked about us, kindness, fruit of the Holy Spirit and all that. They're talking about kindness, being kind to your friend and all those kind of things. But at the end, they prayed, and they didn't pray in the name of Jesus. They prayed in something else. And I said, that sounded strange. Because they know we don't pray to whoever it is they pray, and we pray in the name of Jesus, right? It was all about having them be able to distinguish a voice. Because you can be in church all day, and you don't know the voice of God. Once you get out of there, you'll get swayed, tossed to and fro. Learning the voice of God becomes key for us, of course, as children as well. Now, this is not just an audible voice. I want you to think about. Not just an audible voice. Think about this. There are some strange voices we picked up just by watching people and the way they do things, right? And I'm calling them voices, right? So follow me. And they're still strong today, and they rival Jesus' voice. Here's an example. This doesn't have to be audible. So if you have a child who never took responsibility, and the parents always enabled him and said something, oh, no, he's just being a boy, or he's just being silly and all this kind of stuff. And then he gets grown and has to be accountable for his actions. You know the voice he has? I'm a blame. That's a voice. Instead of taking accountability, I'm blaming everybody because somebody should have helped me out here. Now, the voice of the shepherd says, take accountability and repent, right? Confess your sins or whatever it is. But the strange voice says, blame, and then there's a great struggle. All of us have it. It may not have been audible, but the way we handle stuff gives off a voice. And if it's not in line with God, then we might be teaching something we didn't mean to teach. But because maybe we're not hearing the voice of the shepherd, we're influencing somebody walking a strange voice. And I know personal experience, strange voices are strong, and that's why the power of God has to break yokes of bondages. Which brings us to why we need to feed off the word. That we become more sensitive to the voice of the shepherd than the strange voices we tend to gravitate toward. Now, this is key because Jesus says we won't listen to the voice of a stranger and follow them if we are truly his sheep. So for the most part, we may say we're following the Lord, right? I'm following the Lord. But here's a deeper challenge for us. To measure the decisions we make or don't make that are not of God, though we know we are his sheep. See, how many decisions you are making that are built on the voice of God telling you or built on you just wanting to do you? And what you did at the strange voice is familiar. Just like when the children of Israel, when Moses went up to the mountain and went to go get the tablets and they came back down and Aaron had them and they were dancing naked at a golden calf. Nobody taught them that. Where'd they see it? Egypt. Familiar. You don't have no one has to teach us strange voices. We just pick it up and gravitate towards it. So the challenge has to be, am I making decisions based on what God is showing me in his voice or what I'm used to and familiar? Because we all have to admit there are places in our lives that need to be sanctified, which means brought in alignment with the truth and the voice of God. So when we consider that we are called out by the living word, Jesus, out of the world, right? Out of the world. The only way we mature out of that system is to feed on the word. The word deadens the voices of the strangers. That's why Jesus said, they're going to hear my voice because we got a relationship. Right? If you got a great relationship with somebody, other people trying to get in the midst of your relationship or trying to steal you away from that relationship, the voice is deadened if you got a great intimate relationship. But if your relationship is tethered and it's terrible and you really don't like each other and someone else comes and whispers, that voice is loud. Based on intimacy. The strange voices we follow is based on intimacy. So the question God, Jesus is saying now, if you're following a strange voice, how close are we? How close are we? Was your heart tied to me? And I'm going to conclude with this. The commitment of the sheep. The commitment of the sheep. Proverbs 6:22 says this. When you walk... Remember the voice. Remember the voice of God. When you walk, this is the Proverbs. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. That's why it's important to teach the word. Because you get truth at times you didn't even think. God just whispering to you. And the kids are not by you. Your friends are not by you. Whatever. But wisdom, the voice of God, leading you to do what's right, right? Because many times we like to focus on wealth and what's going to get you the best job and most money and all that. And that's great. I'm not against that. But I've seen people who have that great job, but have no wisdom, waste it. No, they can't hear the voice of God. No voice of wisdom. So they make decisions based on what they think they know. You heard the expression, ignorance is expensive? It is. Very expensive. So God knew when he redeemed Israel, think about this now, when he redeemed Israel out of Egypt and brought them to get them to the promised land and redeemed them, he knew he had to replace the voices of Egypt with his voice, right? So he commanded Moses to make sure the word was taught to the children, because he had to kill off the old generation because they were too stubborn. He said, you're not going. Because you got all these idols up in here, and I'm trying to create a new people to do what God called them to do. So he struck them, and he raised up the children who would go into the promised land and be a generation that grew up with the shepherd's voice. Now let's read Deuteronomy 6. Just how serious God is about voices. And just as a caveat today, if you think about it, particularly if you're raising children, look at all the voices out there. See, when I was growing up, we didn't have devices. So most of the voices was the neighborhood and your parents. How many voices are going on today? And if you don't have a voice that's some power, meaning the word of God, how many strange voices are there to lead them? Let's read this. 6 and 7. He says this, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. One of the things I did, and I was counseling orphans. A lot of them didn't grow up with no word, no nothing, no anything. But I knew, and the only way to help influence them, I couldn't teach the word, but I had the word and principles of truth, and I would teach them. And it always made sense to them. But I didn't say Deuteronomy 5 says this. I would just teach the principle that's true, and then like, all right. Or they wouldn't listen to it, but guess what they're getting? The voice. Not my voice. The shepherd's voice. And this was God's goal. That they wouldn't grow up like their father's generation, who would ask the question every time God did something, what is it? That's my father's generation. And I'm just saying personally, my father. No God, no nothing. We know what we're doing. I'm not seeking nobody, and I'm not going to church. So now I have to live and uproot all the mess that they left me with. So I said, look, in order for my kids not to grow up with the mess I have, I want the clean slate of they hearing one voice. Now they're going to get many voices, but I want the power of God's voice to be redundant in their life. That's why it's great to bring your kids to church. That's why it's great to make sure they go to church and hear the word. Because they'll hear the voice and they even know they'll be at a party, hear the voice, and get out of there. Praise God. I'm not saying parties are bad or whatever. You know what I'm saying. Y'all religious on me. Now, this was the goal. They just wanted, God wanted them to trust what he represented. When you get new word and the voice becomes dominant, it's not foreign. And you're not asking, what is that? And that's what they were asking, the old generation. That new generation that God wanted to raise up in the word, they knew it was God. They see the word, let's go. You had guys like Joshua with conviction, let's go. God's got us. Imagine that kind of leadership. So he wanted living out the truth of the gospel from listening to the voice of God is the norm for Christians because we are his sheep. So Christ left the hope of us knowing his voice in order for us to be led and kept by him. Do you know his voice? You may know the word. And that sounds like an oxymoron, right? You may have grew up with a whole lot of word, but I'm saying the relationship, the voice, conviction comes in. Something, you about to do something, and you sense the Holy Spirit telling you something, and a word comes up in your spirit, and you're like, nope, I'm not going to do that. Now, I'm not saying we always do that, but at least hearing the voice so you can be turned or do what's right. It is being led by this voice that makes us distinct from the world and unifies us to the shepherd. And I'll close with this last example. And this is what I mean by the voice, because I want to make sure it's clear, right? Now, I was coaching high school basketball in Georgia about, 12, 13 years ago. I was assistant coach. And there's of course, the head coach. And we're a small, parochial Catholic league. So it's not like this big-time 4A, 5A school, small school or whatnot. But we had this coach, and there was a 6'7 kid that crossed town that our coach wanted to get real bad. And he's like, we get him, man, we're going to state, and then we're going to make more money and all that kind of stuff, whatever. I said, okay. I said, how, is he transferring? Is he coming into the organization? What is he doing? Well, no, he doesn't even live here. We got to just kind of sneak him and say his address is here. And I remember the Holy Spirit was like, do not partake in another man's sins. And here's the temptation for me. Now, this is now you know I'm from a small town and country or whatever. They were going to tell me, look, you get, you know, for the bonus, it's like, okay, you're going to get $2,000, right? And I was just for a bonus. And I was like, you know what? I can buy my boat with $2,000. Right? The temptation was, okay, let this guy come on. I can buy my boat and enjoy fishing for whatever. But God was like, do not partake in another man's sins. And I remember I quit. The next day I went in there. I was like, look, I'm not doing this. And we ended up getting the kid. And I'm not saying this is good for him. But he ended up breaking his wrist. And we couldn't use him the whole year. Now, did I know anything? I just knew the voice said, don't do that. And by God's grace, I didn't do it. And it worked out. And I know you guys have a million stories that follow the same pattern. I'm just saying, trust the voice. If you know the voice, feed the voice. If you don't know the voice, get on your face and ask God to sensitize your heart and confess whatever it needs to be so you can get to know the voice. Amen? Let's pray.